We turn now to the book of Ezra, chapter 7. And believe it or not, whether you've noticed or not, this is the first time Ezra appears on the scene. At chapter 7. You would never believe it, would you? Now, all the chapters before are a history of what had happened under Zerubbabel. And the time that Zerubbabel went to Jerusalem is generally dated at 536 BC. And it is thought that the temple was finished in 516 BC. The time of Ezra is 458 BC, between 60 or 80 years after what had gone before. So when we read in the next chapter of those who went with him, it's the next generation or two. It's not the same men as went before. It's another group of those who are treasured by the Lord. The king is Artaxerxes, and though that is often a name of the kings like Caesar is, it was almost certainly the one called Artaxerxes Longimanus, who reigned from 465. For many years. So Ezra comes upon the scene. And the first thing that Ezra does, as the Israelites always did, was to establish his credentials. Now the Lord Jesus prayed for us who come after, for those who would believe in the apostles and their teaching and the generation after that, right down to us. That's what he prayed for in John 17. And here Ezra is saying that it's come right down from Aaron to me to fulfill this opportunity that I have with my life. There are some famous names there. Zadok, who was the priest in the time of Solomon, and his father Ahitub. And then there was, of course, Eleazar, Phinehas, Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. Now, Phinehas is worth looking up in Numbers chapter 25. Numbers 25. And we read from verse 6, and you'll see that why I've chosen it. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into his tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now you see, Ezra was the inheritor of these things. I give to Phinehas, my covenant of grace. he shall have it and his seed after him. Even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. So Aaron the priest could trace his blessing back to the blessing that was upon Phinehas all those years ago. And the credentials that we have here are overwhelming. And they are wonderful. And the things that God once did for Phinehas and rescuing the nation, he is in appropriate times prepared to do for Ezra the priest. Now we read that Ezra in verse 6 went up from Babylon and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. Now, a ready scribe means a number of things. It means, for example, that he was well read, that he was well read in the scriptures, and that he understood them and read probably the books that explained them. He was an educated man who had approved his education and went on. So he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. He loved doing it. And so he had a pen and he had scrolls and he copied out the scriptures. And ready suggests that he often did it, that this was the thing he delighted to do, to make the scriptures known unto all those of his generation. So he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. He was a careful man, because if you were copying out the word of God, if you made too many mistakes, you had to start all over again. He was therefore diligent, careful, a man of readiness to fulfill the word of God. And he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, teaching us that we desire to learn the law of God. And he did so because the Lord God had given it. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given him. And the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Psalm 45 also has that word ready. Verse 1, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Now, he was an author of scripture under the Holy Spirit writing Psalm 45. Ezra is more like us. The preacher preaches the word that's already given. The writer of Psalm 45, he loved to put down the things he knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezra transcribes them. And of course, though the book of Ezra comes before the Psalms, the dating is after the Psalms. And therefore he knew that. But the readiness, the keenness to do the work of the Lord is something that we ourselves should want to have in our day. A readiness for the work of the Lord. And we read that the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Hands upon our shoulders suggest restraint. Hand round our waist suggests direction. And the hand of the Lord clearly directed and watched over Ezra, down to the smallest detail. I have found it a wonderful thing to ask the Lord to govern all my ways down to the last little detail. And sometimes that might affect that I go out in the car at 10:05 and not 10:10, because the Lord knows that things might happen at that time. But it's not that we always know, the half is not told us, but that we have asked the Lord that his hand should be upon us, that he should guide us and help us all the way. And we also read later that the hand of the Lord was upon the king. The hand of the Lord was upon the king. The king, almost certainly an unbeliever, and yet the hand of the Lord met the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord on a believer coincided, working all things together for good, with the hand of the Lord upon the king. And the king granted Ezra all his request according to the hand of his, the Lord his God upon him. Now we do not know what that request was, except that we are told later on in the chapter that he wanted to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. He gives thanks in verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which has put such a thing in this, as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And I imagine that, perhaps among other things, was the request that Ezra made. The temple was built, and yet he was to beautify it. The kings of Persia were a bit like Prince Charles, only much more powerful, King Charles. King Charles says he's going to be a defender of the faith, which is not much use to the Lord's people. But Artaxerxes was a defender of the faith. Every country he conquered, he allowed them to worship their own idols. He didn't force Zoroastrianism upon them. And of course, the kings of Persia are where the wise men in the beginning of the gospel came from. They were Zoroastrians. They were those who spoke with the kings of Persia. But so Artaxerxes gave permission to Ezra, and I think he must have spotted in Ezra that the God in Jerusalem was a living God, not like the idols. He wasn't seen. They prayed to him in the spirit. There were no idols any longer after the return from Babylon. And that must have made an impression on the king. So he's praising the desire of Ezra to go and giving him abundant position to go. We're told he left on the first day of the first month of the seventh year of Artaxerxes' reign. Well, if he started in 465, that makes it 458 BC. And he left on the first day of the first month, and he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month of the seventh year of the king, the first day of the fifth month. So we have a four-month journey. Would you like to walk to Inverness? That's about the length of the journey. And of course, it was rugged terrain. And they had to go up what is known as the Fertile Crescent, heading north and then heading back south again. And not only one person, but loads of persons, and carrying things, and having with them bullocks and lambs and so on. So it was not the fastest of journeys, but he did accomplish it in 4 months exactly. Well, we are on a pilgrimage, and we ourselves are journeying towards the Lord's heavenly Jerusalem, and we must do it as effectively as we can without turning aside for other things. So Ezra began. And then we read in verse 10, on top of the fact that he was already scribe, he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now we read in Proverbs 16, verse 1, the preparations of the heart in man is from the Lord. So here is the Lord's moving in his heart. He had prepared his heart. And if we are to do anything for the Lord, our hearts have to be prepared. We must love the Lord our God with all our hearts, as well as minds and souls and so on. So he prepared his heart. Would that we could prepare our hearts. And he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. So this writing out of the law, which he constantly did, this studying of probably the expositors of that time about the books of the Bible, he himself did it out of love, not as a matter of formality. He loved the word. He loved the God of the word. He loved the Lord of the Lord. And we love it all. And of course, the New Testament too. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And then, as we heard from James last Lord's Day, and to do it. He didn't only prepare his heart to seek the law of the Lord, but to accomplish it, but to do it, but to obey it, but to fulfill it, but for it to be seen as an example by the world around him. And he had prepared his heart to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. Wasn't he a gifted man? Careful in his writing, careful in all things. But not all brilliant lecturers at university can communicate. But here is a man that had prepared his heart to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He was a man out of the ordinary. He was a generation in Israel, although in exile, that benefited from a most extraordinary and an exceptional man. And from that point of view, though the good hand of the Lord was upon him, it isn't surprising that he had a following, as we shall see in the next chapter, of many people when they went to Jerusalem. So he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So he sets out. And next, the Holy Spirit enables him to put into scripture, in the Chaldee language, not Hebrew, the letter which Artaxerxes wrote. Now, he says it's a copy. I imagine he went with the original to justify what he said to the governors the other side of the river, which is the Euphrates. Maybe he made a copy of it. The word copy appears, so it doesn't sound as if it's the original. But as he was used to doing, he made exact copies. So he'd written it out, probably. Now, this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave unto the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. And the letter begins in verse 12. Artaxerxes, King of Kings. Well, the Lord Jesus is the King of Kings. He's speaking purely humanly, as having conquered all the nations from beyond India to Egypt. King of Kings. He let them reign as sort of substitute monarchs in the places they were, but he was over them all, and it's that sense of the word that says he is King of Kings. So here's this letter, and it's quite like our letters in a way, if I can unravel it for you. Artaxerxes, King of Kings, unto Ezra the priest. Dear Ezra, yeah, it's the formal way of answering the service. Dear Ezra, I acknowledge that you are a scribe of the Lord of the God of heaven. Perfect peace. That's another way of saying, I wish you well. Perhaps the way we might end a letter, yours sincerely. And these words, and at such a time, is the date. Now, of course, he left in the first day of the first month of the seventh year of the king. So maybe the date that was on it was a date near the end of the 12th month of his sixth year. But that's what those words mean. And at such a time. So just like our letters, it has a heading, Dear Ezra, and the date, and what it's about. It's sent to the to Ezra in his capacity as the priest scribe of the Lord of heaven. And now the king makes a decree. It's in the letter. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. The monarchs of the Medes and Persians, though they were formidable, were among the most patient of kings, the most generous of kings. And you see here, he says that everybody who comes from Jerusalem, scattered throughout his realm, may go back to Jerusalem under one proviso, that it's free will, that it's voluntary. Now, that's tremendous, isn't it? Here is a man who's got force at his command, and he will not force these men to go, but it's to be a voluntary act of those who have it in their heart to do so. That's quite an enlightened view, isn't it? And of course, the hand of God is upon him. So those who are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. So here were people of a united heart. They all had the same mind. They'd all been moved by the same spirit. And they all went with Ezra to Jerusalem. Not everybody, but the people who are listed as representatives of those who went in the next chapter. And here's the letter. For as much as thou art sent of the king, dear Ezra, for as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand. So the king saw the mission of Ezra to inquire what was going on in Jerusalem. To inquire and report to him, maybe, because Ezra came back. But to inquire what was going on, to find out what was going on, to add things to the temple, and to leave the people there who wanted to stay there of their own free will. You will appreciate, won't you, that of their own free will, it's minded to go. When you've been settled in a country for over 100 years, for about 150 years, your family has cast down roots somewhere or other in the kingdom. And unless Jerusalem was their chief concern, people would very easily stay put, wouldn't they? And unless the Lord Jesus and our destiny to heaven is our loving free will concern, we shan't go. We shan't walk the Christian way. We shall stay where we are. So recognize that these people, all of them, were worked upon by the Spirit of God. I don't know that they were personally saved. I would like to believe so, if the Spirit of the Lord had worked upon them and they went with Ezra. But they do appear in the roll of honor in the next chapter. So he then makes a generous donation from his treasuries. Now, Artaxerxes has mixed motives. He really wants a blessing for his kingdom. On the other hand, I don't think he thinks that all the idols of the nations could do that. He has that amount of belief that there is a God who could make a difference to his kingdom, his realm, and his son. But he does have an ultra motive, but I don't think here he thinks he can buy his way. He just wants to present his own share of the work. So the things that Ezra took with him are not the same things as Zerubbabel took 80 years ago. They were the things that Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, and these were returned. These are extra to beautify the temple and to provide the finance for the journey of all of them to Jerusalem and while they were there. So in verse 15, thou sent of the king to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors had freely offered unto the God of Israel. Unless there's a duplicity here, it seems as if the king was quite prepared, as he knew his own heart, to offer free will, and his counselors were. He could have twisted their arms, and that would be duplicity. He could have forced them, but it seems unlikely. He didn't force himself. He didn't force those who wanted to go. He expected the good hand of their Lord to be upon them. And the hand of the Lord upon him prompted him to carry the silver and the gold which the king and his counselors had freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. Wasn't it remarkable that they had a safe journey? And bullion vans aren't necessarily sacrosanct in our land. And a train carrying much bullion, as you know, was robbed near Hemel Hempstead. We call it the Great Train Robbery. But these men had all this gold and this silver, and they were not attacked on their journey. We may notice guidance, we may notice protection and value it. And he says in verse 16, he adds this. You see, he's offered with his counselors silver and gold. And then he says, all the silver and gold that thou canst find in the province of Babylon with the freewill offering of the priests, the people and the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem. The silver and gold which thou canst find. The suggestion is that mostly it came from the people of Israel, but it does seem from the wording that there might have been members of his kingdom who were quite happy to give something towards the God of who's in Jerusalem. And with that money, thou mayest buy speedily. So you haven't got to worry about it. You haven't got to think, have I got enough? You haven't got to budget carefully. That thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings, and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. Now, the wise men at the time of Jesus came from this country. And one might well imagine that they had the spirit of that country and of that king. When they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh, I think, as do many commentators, that it was to pay the expenses of their journey into Ipswich and back, Ipswich, into Egypt and back. So this was money they could spend, the money they could spend immediately. That was true of the Lord Jesus and his mother and Joseph. And it seems as if that was the intent then, as it was certainly the intent here, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings, their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. He had seven counselors, we've read, and certainly there were 127 regions, all with their leaders who came, but there were seven principal counselors. But he says to Ezra, he delegates to Ezra. He says, you can use your discretion, Ezra, as the Lord leads you. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren, to do with the rest of the silver and gold, that do after the will of your God. The church is very kind to the deacons and to the treasurer. It does commit to us that we are able to do what seems good to us with the things that we have. And we do it with smaller items and come back to the church for the bigger ones. But you see, this king trusted Ezra. He didn't think he was going to purloin it. He didn't think he was going to siphon it off. He didn't think there was going to be any mismanagement on the side of the Jewish people. That all that gold that he'd given, that all that silver that he'd given, Ezra could be entrusted with it. Whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren, to do with the rest of the silver and gold, that's what hasn't been spent on the bullocks and so on, that do after the will of your God. It's intriguing, isn't it? The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. I don't think any of these had previously been in the temple. The only argument you can make is that they didn't all go back with Zerubbabel and Artaxerxes knew where they were and gave them back. But I think these are Persian artifacts. The vessels that have been given him, cups, things of that sort. The vessels are given thee for the service of the house of thy God. Deliver before the God of Jerusalem. And then if he hasn't enough, that he'd got the right to do with the rest of the silver and gold, whatsoever more should be needful we have now, in verse 20. Whatsoever more should be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow. You need to spend some money for the house of God. Well, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. Remarkable, isn't it? The hand of God was upon this secular man. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, beyond the Euphrates, everywhere that they would travel beyond the river Euphrates along the Fertile Crescent. In that letter, he said, I make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the Lord of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it shall be done speedily. There was no shortage. The king was generous and the people were generous. And then he prescribes a maximum amount. You know, he says, you may spend up to so much. And he says to them, it's unto 100 talents of silver and 100 measures of wheat and 100 baths of wine and to 100 baths of oil. and any amount of salt that you fancy. Salt without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. Now, you see, he does believe, as we shall see, but you can see here his mixed motives. He goes on to say in verse 23, for why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? He believed God could do it. He didn't believe that he was an idol worshipper. He believed that this was the God, as Nebuchadnezzar had done and as Darius had done. He'd seen the witness of the people and believed that he was the living God. And in addition, in this letter, he says, we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, Nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. I wonder if the Lord Jesus had that in mind when he asked Peter about paying taxes and he went and got it out of the fish's mouth. Not lawful to put on the children of heaven a toll or a tax. It is, of course, lawful. Here we are citizens of both countries. We're citizens of heaven, and under that subheading, we are citizens of the UK. So we do pay such suitable taxes. But it wasn't lawful, according to the king, to impose toll, tribute, or whatever. And we've already looked at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1, but you will know from Proverbs 21, verse 1, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. So, as I've mentioned, the hand was upon Ezra, and the hand is upon this particular king, as well of all kings. And he turns him whithersoever he will to fulfill his purposes. So that's is the situation, but I'm going to explain, I may have done so last time, about the Nethinim in verse 24. Touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, gatekeepers, not carriers. Nethinims were the carriers, in the sense we would use porters. Nethinims, or minister of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. It seems that there were two strands to the Nethinims. You may find the first in Joshua chapter 9 and verse 23. Joshua chapter 9 and verse 23. Has to do you remember, with the Gibeonites, who deceived Joshua and the people. So in Joshua 9:23, speaking to the Gibeonites, now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. Not for the people, but for the house. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. We were afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. So whatever seems right to you, do it. Now, one stream of the Nethinim seemed to be the descendants of the Gibeonites, hewers, drawers of water, and of course they'd need a lot of them for the temple of God at the time of Ezra. The other strand, which I'm not so sure about, we know that there were many servants of Solomon. And it does seem, according to some scholars, that In addition, the descendants of Solomon's servants, the hewers of wood, the ones who went to Lebanon to cut down the trees off, that also the Nethinims were their descendants too. But whatever their origin, these were men who were willing to go. Despite their lowly status, they wanted to go. And then, still in the letter, he says, "And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, the Lord's hand directing, protecting, giving wisdom, whosoever shall ask wisdom of God, it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith. Thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river." In other words, he is appointing Ezra as priest to have great influence over the governors of all the lands the other side of the Euphrates. Not only that, but we read, "Set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the law of the God, thy God." Jewish people who lived that side of the river, well, teach them. "But teach ye them that know him not." Isn't that significant? Teach all the people that side of the Euphrates about the Lord God of heaven. Now, the title generally given was that Ezra began the great synagogue. He was the one who established in Jerusalem synagogue worship, and the particular worship of the Sanhedrin, if you like, the synagogue in Jerusalem, and that he authored all the judgments, all the justice, appointed all the judges, and it is in fulfillment of this command. And the Jews certainly believe that all their synagogue worship dates from Ezra. And then the threatening of the king. "Whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon them." So you've appointed judges, and maybe they shall sentence them to death, or maybe they will sentence them to banishment, or maybe to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. But they're to decide. Their justice decides. Many of these things are represented in the legal system of our day. It's no new thing, is it? Death? Well, that's not done now here. Banishment, confiscation, imprisonment. Banishment, as they did with the Tolpuddle martyrs. All these things are typical of the governing of nations. And then, this is the end of the letter. "And Ezra now praises the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers." God blesses us, but we can't bless him. We have nothing to give to God. So really is a synonym for praise. "Praise be to the Lord God of our fathers, to put such a thing as this in the king's heart." So it was also hard. Like he had prepared his heart, the king had given willingly and free will from his heart because the Lord God had impressed him. Or impressed it upon him. "He's put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." So he went to find out. He went to establish government. He went to beautify the house of the Lord. These were great kings, weren't they? Modern kingdoms do not compare with the great kingdom, first of all, of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, who I think was converted. And then these relatively relatively gentle kings. They conquered the lands, but he did deal gently with all the people over whom the Persians ruled in a succession of kings. So the Lord has put it into their heart. They were great kings. Modern kings wouldn't compare with the great kings of the past. And they showed their kingship in the case of Nebuchadnezzar by believing in the Lord. And this man, who had not had personal dealings with the Lord as Nebuchadnezzar did, yet desired his help. And he praises the Lord also, that he's extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes, but different from Belshazzar. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. A wonderful expression, isn't it? That hand of the Lord God upon us. And the Lord has the hand of kings and governs the heart of kings to unbelievers to work all things together for good for believers. And he's put it into the heart of the king. He's extended mercy to me and his counselors and before the king's mighty princes, as the representatives of all the provinces. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. May we know the Lord's strengthening. We do need strength. For in the middle of our lives, we need strength to accomplish the many things that fall to us in our jobs. If we are elderly, we do need strength to cope with all the changes within our body and so on as we get older. If we're young, we need strength to study and take on board the things that we are taught. Well, Ezra confesses, I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. So they were minded of their own will, but Ezra found out who they were. It didn't seem to bring pressure in any way. They wanted to come, they heard the decree, they made contact with Ezra, and Ezra, so to speak, rounded them up. And so this party set off for Jerusalem. And we'll leave it there, and next time, God willing, we'll read Ezra chapter 8.